voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. So, welcome back. This is Back to Reality, and we're talking about traveling. So far, we got to this point that traveling is not just, in any way that you take it, traveling is not just this physical act of moving from one place into another. It's more. Even when we go into travel on this earth, like the earthly traveling thing that we do, in the meanwhile, and through our way to get into destination, we get too many moments of manifestation in which we start to think, okay, this is a traveling on earth. What about the larger scale travel that I have, which is my life and my journey, the luggages we were talking about? How can I be a traveler on this earth with all these issues and problems that I face and still manage to get some good luggages, luggages of piety, luggages of being modest, down to earth, of being kind to human beings, of not harming anyone? How?
When we speak about travel in this world, we have an origin and we have a destination and everything is set and we know the vehicle. Like the means of transportation by air or by train or car or whatever. And we know how much of luggage we have to carry and the required documents, yeah, which we have to have or which we have to carry. Otherwise,
we even know the duration.
We know the duration. Exactly. Exactly. Everything is set. Everything is known
planned
beforehand.
Planned.
Yeah, everything is planned. Exactly. Exactly. Even about our own life as travelers, we have to see our origin was somewhere else and our destination. So when you start your journey, you go to a place and you come back, right? Isn't it? This is what normally happens. Other than migration, this is another story. Like you are going somewhere, like you're shifting your place to another place, basically. So if you have to go to the place, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, example. Mm-hmm. So we go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's basically speaking about the origin.
So it's not migration. It's going back to the origin.
Exactly. It's going back to the origin. This is the main concept. It's not that, okay, so my origin was from this earth and this worldly life. No. It wasn't the case. It is from somewhere.
But the world is trying too hard to show us that it's like this.
Of course, this world which we live in is so sometimes so khabees and so disgusting that it portrays something which is false to be true.
Exactly.
So it doesn't show the haqqaiq or realities. So we come from another place and we will go back to that place.
There's a verse of Quran that says that when you die, you will see what you have sent ahead of you and what will be sent after you. So what we send ahead of us is the luggage that we have already prepared. And what will be sent after us is the sadaqah jariyah that remains. Like maybe I have nurtured good children.
Exactly.
Maybe I donated something to
you wrote a book.
Library.
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe I wrote a good book. And maybe we did some good podcasts that are broadcasted.
Yeah. Maybe we did Back to Reality.
Yeah. So, yeah, and that, you know, leads someone to hidayah. So, inshallah. But these are something that's going to come after me even. So in that journey, alhamdulillah, we have this option that we are not only sending the things ahead of us. There's also an option that, you know, that there's remains and unclosed deeds.
Exactly.
So, yeah. But in this beautiful journey, you know, we have that is not in our control because time is not in our control. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already says that, wal asr innal insana lafi khusr. I swear by the passing time that the humankind is in the grave loss, except for those who have iman plus amal salih, except for those who have faith and carry out the good deeds. So it's very important to both have faith and carry out good deeds and practice patience, because all those things come up with patience. Nothing comes without patience. And all these things, that good deeds we are saying, are our companion, like our beloved Prophet, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family, says, "Ar-rafiq summa tariq." First, choose your.
That's very beautiful.
Yeah, first choose your companion and then your journey.
Journey.
Yeah. So even
and it's really important because we all have seen it in these even earthly travels. If you do not have a good company, you would suffer.
Right. Up
until you're back.
It's not just for this world, I guess. It's also for that world. Like, prepare your companion what's going to be with you in the hereafter. And then,
which is actually technically, symbolically, that's your deed.
Yeah.
Which is going to accompany you.
Yeah. And also in this world, like, I don't know, we choose our spouse, we choose friends, we choose anyone, whosoever we want to travel with. Because being with a spouse all your life is a journey with that person. So choose that person very
wisely. Yeah.
So that you don't suffer in that journey. So
exactly.
Companion choosing is very important.
So even in the journey, mm-hmm. the companion has to be picked out on this objective that they would make a better version of me.
Yep.
Even in this journey, they're going to change me into a better version.
Definitely, definitely. And even the path which has been laid is the path of mustaqim, that is sirat al-mustaqim, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is my path, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam are in reality the sirat al-mustaqim. So I would say the road or the path which you choose for your journey in order to go from your origin and back to the origin is very important. So if you are on Sirat al-Mustaqim, if you're on the right path, the correct path, you will get a lot of opportunities, a lot of golden opportunities. So it's as if like, you you are traveling and you see a lot of, I would say, bunches of roses. You will see jewels on the path. You will like glitters, everything like just at your disposal, just for you, at your service. So, example, you have Salat, if you're doing it on time, example, and you're not doing it Qadha, you are on that path.
Yeah.
If you're obeying your parents, if you're making them smile, if you're making your spouse smile.
When we look back, we see that there are too many changes that happen to us.
Yeah.
So I hope that all these changes that we see in ourselves are in the better version, like the ones that make us better than the previous version
of
us.
It's never too late to learn.
It's never too late, and the doors of repentance are always open, and God loves those who come back to their origin. So this was all for today. I hope you have enjoyed that. Until another episode, I leave you to God's never-sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabb. Let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
The Dimensions of Hazrat Fatima's Personality, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, February 19th, 2018. Lady Fatima, alayha salam. She was an exemplary woman who, although lived a short time and departed earth as a young lady, is a role model for all zealous, devout Muslim men and women, and even non-Muslim people who are familiar with her prestigious position. We should follow Fatima's lead. During the life of Fatima alayha salam, there is one point that we should consider. Here, we will not question the degree of her spiritual position and knowledge. We're not even capable of comprehending the spiritual greatness of Fatima alayhi salam. In fact, At the top of human spirituality and perfection, only God knows and understands the high level of such individuals and others at their level. Thus, Fatima, alayha salam, is only known to her husband, her great father Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and her pure children. The people of her time, of other times, and we in this era are not able to recognize the brilliance and splendor of her spirituality. The bright light of spirituality is not detectable by everybody's eyes. Our short-sighted and weak eyes are unable to see the luminosity of humanity in these great personalities. Therefore, we do not discuss the definition of Lady Fatima's spirituality. However, in her ordinary life, there is an important point. On the one hand, as a Muslim woman, she perfectly performs her duties at home and behaves nicely towards her husband and children. On the other hand, as a zealous, tireless person, she acts for her causes. In political events, shortly after the death of her father, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, she went to the mosque, gave a speech, expressed her position, and defended her cause. Hence, she represented a marvelous fighting personality that is tireless, enduring, and tolerant. The third aspect of her life reveals her as a devotee of Allah, who performs prayers in the dark of nights, uprises for Allah, and is humble before Allah. And in the worshipping chamber, this young lady worships and speaks to God like the old pious people. Combining these three dimensions is the luminous point in the life of Fatima alayha salam. She did not separate the three dimensions. Some people think that those who worship God are only concerned with prayers and worship and cannot be involved in politics. Or some people think that those women and men who are active in politics and the arena of jihad on the path of Allah, if a woman, she cannot perform her duties at home as a mother and a wife. And as a man, he cannot be a good businessman, husband, or father. They think these qualities are contradictory. Whereas in the view of Islam, these aspects not only reveal that there are no contradictions, but they are also helpful towards achieving the perfect human personality.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for
Welcome, dear listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Thank you for joining us. Please stay with us over the next hour for another selection of meaningful and enriching programs. We begin with Spotlight, a daily current affairs program that casts a careful eye on today's most significant international developments. Each episode features a roundtable discussion with two expert guests offering informed analysis and commentary. If you're looking to stay engaged with global events, this is your essential listen. Later, we bring you another segment of Radio Productions offering thoughtfully prepared audios, features designed to inform, inspire, and reflect. Up next is Spotlight. Stay with us.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. The International Federation for Human Rights, one of the oldest human rights organizations in the world, says from Paris to Washington, Berlin to London, support for Palestinian rights has been censored, criminalized, or violently repressed under the pretext of combating anti-Semitism and protecting national security. In a recent report, the FIDH focused on violations of the rights to freedom of assembly, association, and expression in the content of the repression of Palestinian solidarity movement in France, Germany, the UK, and the US. Now, today there is a court session underway, in the United Kingdom as leaders of Palestine Action fight to have their group delisted as a terrorist organization, while in Germany a similar group, Palestine Congress, is also seeking answers from a Berlin court why police they feel unlawfully shut down their April conference. This disturbing Western trend of authorities targeting Palestinian activism to protect apartheid, occupation, and genocide is a topic of our Spotlight program. And now for our guests. Joining us is Charlotte Cates, International Coordinator at Samidun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network, joining us from Beirut, Lebanon. And Mr. Mohsen Naqvi, human rights activist and organizer, joining us from Texas, out of the States. Hello to our esteemed colleagues and guests, Charlotte Cates and Mohsen Naqvi. Welcome to the program. I guess we'll start with Charlotte in Beirut. Charlotte, good to talk to you again, have you join us. Your initial take on this campaign by Israel's enablers and suppliers in the West to try to censor and put an end to any kind of criticism of Tel Aviv's long list of war crimes and crimes against humanity when it comes to Palestinians.
Well, when we look at the ongoing genocide, which is still taking place in Gaza, but is also and has been being carried out against the Palestinian people as a whole for the past 78 years, what we see is that the imperialist powers, Britain, the United States, France, Germany, Canada, Italy, are partners in crime. And in fact, they view the maintenance and creation of the Zionist entity as a way of achieving their goals to dominate and control and oppress the entire region. And what we've seen after Al-Aqsa flood, after the uprising of the Palestinian people, as millions of people poured into the streets in support of Palestine and an absolute outrage and horror against the Zionist genocide, which revealed to the world the reality of Zionism and revealed to the world the reality of what this billions of dollars in weaponry and funding and support going to the Zionist entity actually mean, that they do in fact mean dead children and murdered families and destroyed hospitals and universities and schools, it became absolutely unacceptable to the imperialist powers that people domestically were speaking out, rising up, and organizing. And so you see things taking place like mass criminalization of organizing for Palestine, police attacks, the designation of Sami Doune as a terrorist entity by Canada, the designation of Palestine Action as a proscribed organization by Britain. Right now, there are six activists on hunger strike inside British jails because they've been held for a year. They're being subjected to censorship, and the British government is continuing its complicity in genocide. So they are protecting their interests because they view the maintenance of this genocidal regime as a goal for preserving their hegemony.
Thank you for your opening take there, Charlotte. Mohsen Naqvi, pleasure to have you on the program. Thank you for your patience. Now, Mohsen, your opening thoughts as well. This organization, the International Federation for Human Rights, they say the British government has repeatedly minimized and legitimized Israel's atrocities in Gaza, carried out a sustained attack on the right to protest in solidarity with Gaza and against Israel's genocidal violence has been met with high levels of police surveillance and police violence. And case in point, as Charlie was just referring to, Palestine Action supporters, thousands arrested, hundreds charged, many still detained, some of them on hunger strike. Your initial take, please.
Well, yeah, the British government has made its priorities very, very clear. Shielding Israel from accountability matters more than protecting its own population's basic democratic rights. We've seen a sustained attack on the right to protest, especially in the West. And mass marches against the slaughter in Gaza have faced intense surveillance, aggressive policies, and now the criminalization of direct action groups like Palestine Action, even to the point of proscribing them as terrorist organizations. That move, it has opened the door to thousands of arrests and hundreds of charges against supporters all over the world, from people taking action against arms factories to those simply holding signs or even wearing symbols of solidarity for Palestine Action. And when a state, when a country, when an empire responds to peaceful or civil disobedience protests with terrorism laws, historically it is admitting something it cannot morally defend its position. So it leans on repression, not persuasion. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in the UK. It is a government more interested in protecting Israeli arms deals than protecting its own people's right to oppose a genocide.
And that's a very good point. And Charlotte, that's going to bring me to my next question. I mean, these charges and this harassment of from the college campus protests, harassment of students, many of them that weren't American citizens, arrested and deported because of pro-Palestine activities, the demonstrations and demonstrators in the UK and Germany, all the way to Australia, France, arrested and charged. Many people have their livelihoods uprooted as a result of the pro-Palestine activism. Now, these are, taking place in direct contravention of the constitutional liberties and guarantees these people are supposed to enjoy in these Western societies. They're supposed to have the platform and the freedom to speak out against Israel and its atrocities against Palestinians.
Well, let's just say this. Over the past 2 years, any kind of illusion about what Western states mean when they speak about human rights and democracy, really has been exposed to its own citizens and to the world as well. It's very clear that there is no commitment to human rights or democracy. And of course, in reality, this is nothing new. These are the same governments, the same states that have engaged in the most horrific forms of violence against the victims of their colonialist and imperialist policies abroad, have engaged in horrific violence against workers demanding their rights, against people organizing against racism, against people fighting for the most basic forms of justice. And this has been expanded, really just intensified at this very broad level, because when there is a conflict between the future of imperialism and Zionism and civil liberties and human rights, Well, let's face it, the billionaires in the ruling class are more than happy to chop off the head of human rights, democracy, and civil liberties in order to serve what they view as their interests in the region, which are definitely not in the interests of the masses of people. There is no interest that the average person in the United States has in being involved in genocide in Palestine. There is no interest that a worker in Germany or Italy or Britain has in funding and providing and sending weaponry and sending spy flights to help eliminate Palestinians in Gaza or engage in assassinations and violations in Lebanon or in Yemen. There's no interest that the people have in this. And people have been coming out in unprecedented numbers to express this. And frankly, in combination with the Palestinian resistance and all of the forces of resistance in the region, the imperialist powers saw this as and continue to see this as an existential threat to the maintenance of the Zionist project inside Palestine, because the reality is that the Zionist project is artificially implanted and it relies on the ongoing, unending series of planes of support and military aid that in order to maintain that colonial entity in the region in the first place.
And mostly, thank you, Charlotte. Charlotte answered this earlier. I'd like to get your take on it. Why do you think Israel receives this level of protection from Western governments? Governments willing to compromise their own laws and liberties, as you alluded to earlier, attack their own people to protect a regime built on hate, discrimination, apartheid, land theft, ethnic cleansing, occupation, and genocide.
Well, there are a few layers to this. First, Israel is not just another state in Western strategic thinking. It is seen as a key outpost of Western power in the Middle East. It's a heavily armed client state that helps police the region, tests weapon, and also it safeguards the Western economic and geopolitical interests. That's why you see such deep military intelligence and technological cooperation from arms export to joint surveillance program between the West, where the American Empire heads the West, with the Zionist regime in West Asia. Secondly, there's a powerful network of lobby groups, think tanks, and political donors that have spent years upon years equating any meaningful criticism of Israel with anti-Semitism. I mean, you have giant organizations, lobby groups like AIPAC here in the U.S., and that kind of political pressure makes any government willing to bend, if not outright break. But their own laws and principles avoid being labeled anti-Semitic, even when Palestinians, Jewish anti-Zionists, and human rights experts are clearly saying that opposing apartheid and opposing a genocide is not a hatred for Jews. Third, there's a deep continuity with the war on terror, Islamophobia, Arab racism, and the old colonial logic of civilized versus the uncivilized, and how the British called it just war. They're all being repackaged. Palestinians are cast as a security threat. Israelis as us in that framework, so to speak. And protecting Israel is almost at the cost of your own citizens looks to them like defending civilization, and hence you see that repression on American citizens here in the U.S. as well. So when you see a regime built on hate, discrimination, land, ethnic cleansing, and genocide, that's exactly what international law experts and human rights bodies are documenting. What's remarkable is not that Israel is being called out, it's that Western governments are willing to erode their own democracies to stop that truth from getting any kind of power.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
And Charlotte, forget the last 70, 80 years, just the last 2 years alone, we've seen these Western countries protecting Israel to the point where they're violating the rights of, and you very well know it's been documented, academics, including professors and students, activists, advocacy groups. I have a small list here, journalists, elected officials, actors, producers, musicians, athletes. Now, Charlotte, you very well know, and you've seen it time and again, that these are people that we celebrate in society, people that use their forms to help bring others together, you know, and for Israel, they are being thrown under the bus by their governments instead. It's not, I don't know, you could say it's quite remarkable, but really it's just quite pathetic, isn't it?
Well, it's absolutely the case, because the fact is that if you are a person with a conscience today, there is absolutely no way that you can justify aligning yourself with this genocidal, criminal, apartheid, illegitimate entity that has been implanted in Palestine. There's simply no more justification. People cannot just kind of brush it off and say, oh yeah, you know, Israel has a right to exist. That the reality, which is that the Zionist entity is a completely fraudulent, illegitimate entity that is based on colonialism, dispossession, land theft, mass murder and destruction, that everything about the Zionist entity is illegitimate. And as your other guest said so well, there is this deep integration between the security and intelligence services of the Western imperialist powers and the Zionist project. The Zionist project is the testing ground for what we're actually seeing is the same kinds of policies that are being implemented. But one thing it does show is that despite the repression, more and more people are speaking out. People are willing to put their jobs, their careers, their futures on the line. There are, for example, hundreds of tech workers in advanced positions in major corporations like Microsoft and Google and Amazon who have put their jobs on the line or have resigned because they refuse to be part of massive corporations that are continually involved in developing and making even sharper the use of AI and technology to surveil and control and repress and kill Palestinians. And these are people who have, you know, studied hard and worked for years to achieve like a pinnacle of success in their careers. And they're willing to put that all on the line because they don't want to be a part of and be complicit in genocide. And you know, the role of the Western countries is so strong that that is the choice. It's complicity or action. And more people are choosing action, and that says a lot.
And Charlotte, I'm going to stay with you for one more question before I go back to Mohsen. Mohsen mentioned how this is a Western outpost, Israel, is in the Zionist project. So as long as that's the case, does that mean that the Zionist entity in Tel Aviv can do whatever it wants with impunity in Palestine, in Lebanon, in Syria, and elsewhere in the region, and anyone who in these Western countries speaks out against the atrocities committed therein basically gets backhanded by their authorities for simply getting in the way?
I mean, that's what the United States and Britain and France and Germany want to achieve. That is the outcome that they want to achieve. They want to impose that impunity. That's why we see absolutely ridiculous things like this UN Security Resolution 2803 coming out of the UN Security Council, even though it is an absolute slap in the face to any concept of international law and to the fundamental principles of the UN Charter, because they want to impose impunity for the Zionist entity. But the fact is that despite the repression, despite the fact that these countries are using their police powers to arrest people, to deport people, to imprison people, to declare our organizations terrorist entities for organizing and speaking out for Palestine, they're not able to change people's minds. People are still willing to go out and disrupt an arms factory. People are still willing to go out and say there has to be an end to this genocide. There has to be an end to this starvation. There has to be an end to these ongoing crimes. So they're not able to achieve their goals. Now, of course, they're also not able to achieve their goals in dismantling, disarming, and destroying the resistance of the people in the region. So it is our responsibility internationally to make it so that they can't achieve the implementation of what they want to see. That despite the repression, we have to organize, to fight back, to stay in the streets, to make it clear that we will not allow these crimes to pass.
Mm, thank you. And Mohsen, get a load of this. Since 2014, U.S. federal and state lawmakers have proposed nearly 300 pieces of legislation aimed at repressing expressions of solidarity with Palestine, with over a quarter of the bills passing into law in 38 states and the federal government. Over 80 bills were proposed in 2023 alone, with some as extreme as a federal bill proposing to expel all Palestinians from the U.S. Mohsen, what part of this sounds legally valid, non-discriminatory, fair, just, or warranted, or has any congruency with the trajectory of the evolution of other laws in our societies these days?
Well, if you step back and look at that number, almost 300 bills since 2014, 300 bills since 2014 have been aimed at restricting expressions of solidarity with Palestine, with over a quarter that have been enacted as law. And it's obvious that this is not about mutually fighting hate. It is about targeting a group's political viewpoint or the nation's political viewpoint. And most of these laws revolve around punishing support for boycotts of Israel, the so-called anti-BDS laws. They condition public contracts, employment, or benefits on a person's willingness to pledge that they will not boycott Israel, especially here in Texas, by the way, where Governor Abbott has been promoting bills where the voice of the left is being restricted heavily because the yardstick of political dissent has now been criminalized here. Now, federal courts in the U.S., they've already struck down some of these as unconstitutional, compelled speech and viewpoint discrimination. Whether you get the more extreme proposals like bills, like you mentioned, seeking to expel all Palestinians from the U.S. or to brand virtually any Palestinian organization as a terrorist, you're not just in unconstitutional territory, you're in openly racist and collective punishment territory. Mm. And the world is seeing that. So that violates basic equal protection principles, international human rights laws, and any notion of fairness or due process. So to answer your question directly, none of this is legally valid in spirit. It's clearly discriminatory, it's punitive, and it's transparently designed to make Palestinians and their supporters so afraid of consequences that they simply stop speaking. So that's not law, that's repression dressed up in legal language. And let's not forget that this is not new for the U.S. empire. The U.S. empire has consistently used legal verbiage, has used the formation of law to target heroes from the Black Liberation Army, from the Black Panther Party, from the Laraga Unida Party. These are strategies and tactics that the empire has been using ever since its formation. So this is what you would expect from a falling empire. It's desperate, and these are acts of desperation. The world is seeing, but clearly still remains silent.
And very well articulated. Thank you there, Mohsen. And another article, Charlotte, I want to put to you, I came across on the crackdown in the UK. It says, quote, "This clampdown has assumed a variety of forms, including narrative delegitimation, evident through statements made by politicians, amplified by complicit UK media, referring to Palestine solidarity gatherings in derogatory terms, and by stigmatizing solidarity protests as hate marches. Accusations and allegations of anti-Semitism help foster a sense of moral panic around this form of solidarity work. Now, Charlotte, if this is not systemic or systematic censorship at its finest, what is it?
Well, that's absolutely what they're aiming to achieve. I mean, earlier in the program, we're talking about Britain here, but it's the same policy that's being used in Germany, in France, in Britain, in the United States as well. It's the same exact policy that's being pursued. There was a video of basically Berlin police tearing down the posters of Palestinian women political prisoners from a truck that was leading a demonstration against violence against women, highlighting the ongoing Zionist imperialist atrocities committed against Palestinian women in Gaza and throughout occupied Palestine just yesterday in Berlin. And the Berlin police were out there holding the demonstration up for an hour, climbing on the truck to tear down every image of an imprisoned Palestinian woman, struggling to take down that last picture of Tasnim al-Hams, the Palestinian nurse who's being imprisoned from Gaza after being abducted just weeks before the ceasefire agreement, in order to pressure her father, who's also a health worker, to seek to provide information and to undermine the Palestinian health system even further in Gaza. You know, that the images even of imprisoned Palestinians may not be seen by the public. In Britain, hundreds of people have been arrested for doing nothing more than carrying a sign that says, "I support Palestine action, I oppose genocide." The attempt is to impose absolute terror and fear in the population so that people will be too afraid and will engage in self-censorship in order to not speak out, to not be arrested, to not be subjected to detention and deportation orders and political bans. And it's actually quite striking how much these measures have failed so far in actually suppressing the movement, not just against the current escalated genocide, but for the liberation of Palestine from the river to the sea. That there's a much larger percentage of the population, particularly in the heart of the imperial core, particularly in the Western countries, that today recognize the Zionist entity for what it is and stand firmly with the Palestinian people and with their resistance. And no matter how many times they try to arrest people for saying Palestinians have the right to resist, they're not able to erase the fundamental fact that Palestinians do have the right to resist and to free their land.
Thank you both. Time's gotten the better of us. It was a pleasure having you both on. It was an awesome program. Thank you. Charlotte Cates out of Beirut, Lebanon there, and Mr. Mohsen Nakhli joining us out of the U.S. state of Texas. Stay safe to both of you. And this brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Tehran is a megacity with a population of around 13 million people. It's a modern city with a modern architecture. Flats and high-rise buildings rule the whole city. From the outside, it's quite dense and all the houses look the same. But from the inside, well, let's go and see what makes the architecture of some of the buildings quite different from the rest. We'll be right back. of the architects in the country, building a structure is not just about keeping up with the latest architectural trends. It's more about building a house that adapts with the functional needs of its users. Let's take a look at this one. This is the Sharifiha House, a flexible structure with three turning boxes or rooms that can be rotated 90 degrees to open up the terrace during hot summers and turned back to a horizontal position to keep the house warmer during the cold, snowy winters. Ali Taghabouni is the mastermind behind the creation. He was inspired by the country's traditional houses, which offered both a winter and a summer living room for the residents. We're going to see another house. It's basically a childhood dream come true, an eco-friendly house that will certainly blow your mind away. A portable house made from wood and built in just 3 days, 72 pieces to be precise. 36 parts for the roof and 36 for the body, all fastened with screws. It's not one of the usual houses that you see each day. It's a house that connects you to nature and makes you feel calm and restful, undisturbed from the outside world. Abbas Iftikhari is the architect of this house, who has been living here with his family ever since it was built. He has studied industrial design, restoration of historic monuments and interior design, and he has been teaching them all in the university for 18 years. Mr. Iftikhari told me that wood is a naturally grown and engineered material which contributes to an overall removal of greenhouse gases from the atmosphere. At the same time, it's structurally strong and acts as a natural insulator due to the air pockets within its cellular structure. The family's sun clock was also interesting to see. Mr. Iftikhari explained to me that as the sun moves across the sky, the shadow aligns with different hour lines which are marked on the dial to indicate the time of the day. Every nook and corner of the house was also filled with different wooden sculptures, and as we understood, Abbas Iftikhari has a hand in sculpting too. It's a dreamy experience, rubbing your hands on the different shapes of wood and smelling the woody fragrance and looking at the colorful, delicate veins as they each tell you their life story.
We live in a world constantly surrounded by technology. Maybe it's about time we got in touch with Mother Nature, becoming environmentally aware and reconnecting with the energy of the universe. Hoda Lezgi for Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Oh, This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.